1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter number 22. I want to preach to you today on what is pretty much, I think, a matter of life philosophy and particularly ministry philosophy. And I want to look at it drawing examples from a man here in 1 Kings chapter number 22. I want to preach to you with the Lord's help this morning on this topic, the duty of God's spokesman. The duty of God's spokesman. We'll explain that as we go, but let's open the word of prayer, can we? Dear Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for safety for those that have traveled in. Lord, I pray now that your hand of blessing and power be upon this chapel service. Pray that the sword of the Spirit would be used by your Spirit to give us exactly what we need. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse 2, it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the parallel passage to this is 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And 2 Chronicles chapter 18, I think this is 3 years after an alliance has been made between the king of Israel and the king of Judah. Verse 3, the king of Israel said unto his servants, know you that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Now, let's stop right there for a minute, because that understanding that verse is important to getting the thrust of the rest of this. You have the king of Israel and the king of Judah. At this point in the history of Israel, it's a divided kingdom. Okay, you have the kingdom divided into Israel, which was the northern 10 tribes, and then the kingdom of Judah, which was primarily Judah, but a lot of the Levites migrated that way. The northern kings, how many of the northern kings followed God? Zero, none, okay? All of the northern kings followed idolatry. Brother John Stevens mentioned that at the end of last semester and said, you know, that's a good reason to avoid following Yankees. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'll attribute that to him, okay? But the king of the south here is Jehoshaphat. He was one who followed the Lord. But what you have here is a partnership. Is that not what's described in verse 5? I am as thou art, my people thy people, my horses thy horses. Is that not a partnership? Is that not joining together to accomplish a task? It is. And what you have here is a partnership between a godly king and an idolatrous king. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Now, it's interesting. He got 400 men together that were prophets. It doesn't say they were prophets of the Lord, but they were prophets. He got 400 men together. All right, what do you think we ought to do? And God bless you. God's for you. Go and prosper. I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Not quite that, but that's a very popular phrase today. Not always applied correctly. But that's in essence what happened. But Jehoshaphat had enough discernment to say, these are not prophets of the Lord. Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides? Now we get to, from my perspective, the main character of this chapter in verse number 8. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So here we get to the main character from God's perspective, I think, and that's Micaiah. So we'll just acknowledge it right now. We're going to be speaking about Micaiah, but we're talking about the Bible character. You can all turn and look at Micaiah Lang and smile and yes, whatever. All right, now that's over. Now you can pay attention, okay? But it's interesting, the name Micaiah, a little bit longer maybe form of the name Micah, but it means who is like the Lord. That Ah on the end is a short form of Yahweh or Jehovah, the proper name of God. Who is like unto the Lord? That's the meaning of his name, and he was definitely a spokesman for God. He is a prophet. I think what you see here, we'll see several things, but number one, I want you to see here with me Micaiah's calling. We see that in verses 7 and 8, that Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him?" And the king said, "Well, there's this guy, Micaiah." His calling, first of all, was he was a prophet. Now, some of you might immediately think, well, that doesn't apply to me because the prophets, that's a ministry that ceased. That's only partially true. The prophets, as in those that receive new revelation from God and give it out to the people, that ministry has ceased. But if you go back to Exodus, and you remember when in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses was giving his excuses to God and he said, "I can't speak," and all that. Finally, God says, "All right, I'm going to send you Aaron, your brother, and he will be to you as a prophet, and you will be to him as God." In that passage, that's Exodus 4, verse 22, Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, and other passage, we see the basic meaning of that term prophet is one who is a spokesman, one who speaks on behalf of another. Okay? Aaron was described as being Moses' prophet. That is, he was Moses' spokesman. Now, over and over again in the Old Testament, the prophet is one who spoke primarily as the spokesman for who? For God. He was God's spokesman. Very often, especially in the Old Testament, the prophet was one who received new revelation from God and gave out the message. But I think that duty of the spokesman, of one who receives God's message and then delivers it to people as God gave it, that is still very applicable in our day today. So in that sense, there is a parallel between Micaiah's calling and your calling. You say, "Well, I'm not called to be a preacher." Okay. Are you called to speak for the Lord in any other way? "Go you therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Go you into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature." Yes, all of us are commanded to be a spokesman for God in some context. Ladies, well, that's not me. If God gives you a family one day, are you to speak for God and train your children? Yeah, absolutely. Are you to be involved in the ministry of your church? Yes, absolutely. And so you see Micaiah's calling as a prophet, he was a spokesman for God. He was a prophet of the Lord. Now, in verse number 6, he gathered, the king of Israel gathered prophets together. But in verse number 7, we're told that this other man that was called later was a prophet of the Lord. The distinction is made. The others were spokesmen, but Micaiah was a spokesman for the Lord. You see Micaiah's calling, number one. Number two, you see Micaiah's character. Verse number 8, we read this already. "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he doesn't speak good concerning me, but evil." In verse number 14, look across there. We'll touch on it again. But just I want you to see his character. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Okay? Micaiah's character was this. He was one who had determined that he was going to do right. He said, "Whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do." He was a spokesman for the Lord. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, qualifications of a bishop and the qualifications of a deacon. How many of those qualifications deal with character? A good number of them. You could argue that all of them do. Some would argue that maybe one or two have to do with gifting. And that's not the point of the message here today. But my point is this: God's messenger must be a person of character, a man of character, or a lady of character. What is character? Character is simply doing that which is right. Okay, the basic meaning of the word character is that which is representative. Okay, the letter A is representative of a sound in our alphabet. It's connected with a sound, right? The characters in the alphabet are characters in other languages. But a person's character is representative of their typical behavior. I mean, we could start giving some illustrations about campus here and have some fun with it, couldn't we? Okay, students are known by their behavior. Who's the student most likely to do voice drills at 5 in the morning? Why are all of you looking at Josiah? Okay. Who's the student, most likely to be in the gym instead of the library? Yeah, that's not Josiah. Okay. All right. Who is the student most likely to give you a hard time if you trip and fall on the ice? Who's the student most likely to help you up and show you compassion if you trip and fall on the ice? Who's the student most likely to pray with you if they see you're having difficulty? I mean, who's the student most likely to be found reading their Bible, or most likely, you always find them with their books in their hand? You understand what I'm saying? The things that I just illustrated are representative of character. That is your typical behavior, the things that you do on a regular basis. Micaiah's character is seen in this passage in that his reputation was that he was a prophet of the Lord. He was a spokesman for the Lord, and as such, he delivered God's word. That is the character. I want you to see with me number three, Micaiah's courage. Micaiah's courage. Now, in verse number 9, the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imla." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his thrones, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. And all the prophets prophesied before them. So while the messenger is going to fetch Micaiah, the other prophets are giving their messages and such. Verse 11, Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made him horns of iron. Now, you may not stop and wonder about that, but I do. Okay? When did he make these horns? I mean, did the messenger take enough time to go get Micaiah and bring him back that he heated up the furnace, got his metal out, and he shaped it and formed it? Or did he already have these horns of iron made? You ever stop and wonder about those things? Yeah, I do. But nonetheless, he had them. But he made horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." So all the other prophets were giving positive messages, encouraging messages. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Okay, how many times have you gone to the Scriptures for encouragement? Hopefully many times, right? Jesus is our encouragement. He's described as the balm for our sorrows and so forth. Encouragement is not wrong, but here the prophets were giving encouraging, comforting, positive messages because that is what the king wanted to hear, not because it's what the Lord had said. You understand the difference? Okay. Now, he had these horns of iron, and he used it as an illustration. He said, "You're going to push the king of Syria as with horns of iron." How many times in the prophecies in the Old Testament and even in Revelation are horns used in prophecies? The horns were the natural weapons for the animals. It was a tool to push, to fight with, and so forth. And a horn of iron would not be broken. That would be a weapon on another level. So what Zedekiah and his companions were saying is, "You're going to be unstoppable. God is with you." Is that what God had said? It's not what God had said, but they were simply speaking what the king wanted to hear. Verse number 13, "The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." You know what you see right here? You see ministry peer pressure. You might think that peer pressure is only something you experience as a child or a teenager or maybe as a college student. What you see right here is peer pressure in the ministry. You understand that that doesn't go away in every circumstance, no matter how long you live and no matter what occupation you have. What is the pressure here? The pressure here from the messenger is, look, everybody else is giving a message like this. Now, don't cause trouble. Don't rock the boat. Don't stir things up. Now, can I put a disclaimer right here? If you stir things up, rock the boat, just for the sake of doing that from the pulpit, that's not godly. There are those who seem to give the impression that, boy, unless you've really skinned the sheep, or, boy, you've really stomped on everybody's toes every service, that somehow you're not filled with the Spirit of God. There is a balance in God's Word. It's not all harsh and condemnation. Neither is it all encouraging and uplifting and desirable, there is a balance of what is needed. You think about the surgeon. The surgeon, if you're having problems, you go to the surgeon and he says, all right, this surgical procedure is necessary to help correct the pain that you're causing. I know what's causing your pain. I know what's causing your symptoms, but you're going to have surgery. Now, in America especially, they're very kind to us. They give us things in the IV or maybe through the mask or whatever to knock us out so we don't feel it immediately. But when you wake up from the surgery, is your immediate thought, wow, that feels awesome. I'm so thankful for that surgeon. No, the surgeon will hurt you in a strategic way to accomplish a greater good. You know, rarely do we say, boy, I can't believe that surgeon did that to me. He cut me. Well, yeah, how else is he going to get in there to fix the problem? I'm saying that to say there must be a balance. Does the surgeon cut? Yes. But does he also tie up? Yes. Does he close back together? Does he treat it for infection or see that those things are done? Yes. Okay, there is a balance to those things. But here, the peer pressure of the other prophets was, Micaiah, just say what everybody else is saying. Don't cause trouble. Don't stir up problems. You understand this. The pattern of social media where we gauge our effectiveness by our likes and positive responses is a horrible pattern for ministry. Okay? But if you judge your effectiveness or make your decisions on simply the feedback, oh, look how many likes I got. Look how many reactions I got. Look how many compliments I got. You will become a man pleaser rather than the spokesman for God. Now, thank God there are times when you speak for God and folks will thank you for it. They will tell you it was an encouragement. Boy, that was just what I needed. I hope you do that for your pastor. And they need it. They need a little encouragement. My pastor used to say this all the time. He said, even an old yeller dog likes a pat on the head every once in a while. And that's human nature. But you understand here, the peer pressure is, why don't you just say what everybody else is saying and say something nice? Now, if we were to examine the scriptures, we would find a balance of both. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Did Israel view that as a positive message? I think Israel viewed that as a positive development. Did Pharaoh view that as positive? No. And it wasn't that long before Israel turned on Moses, right? When Moses would stand before Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go, or I'm going to bring this plague. I'm going to bring this plague. I'm going to bring this plague. Do you think that Moses got likes and hearts and shares and retweets? No, he didn't. Even Israel wasn't necessarily all that fond of him. But what was Moses' job? To be God's spokesman, to deliver God's message. In Joshua chapter 7, God had told Joshua, all right, Moses is gone, you lead the people in. In Joshua chapter 7, we have the story of disobedience, where Achan, in the conquest of Jericho, had taken something he was not supposed to. They went to Ai and they were soundly defeated. God told Joshua, you go to the people and say, thus saith the Lord. There's an accursed thing. Do you think Joshua was really excited about delivering that sermon that day? I don't. He wasn't real excited about having to deal with it. Guess what? Your pastor isn't really excited about having to deal with problems if he's a man of God. I mean, if he's excited about ripping people apart, that's a wrong attitude. But your teachers are not all that excited about having to deal with situations. We like to give the Dean of Students Office a hard time, but the reality is they don't enjoy having to deal with discipline situations or problems that arise. But Joshua had to go and deal with it. Hey, there's an accursed thing, and they narrowed it down to Achan and dealt with it, and only then did they see victory. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, when God began to speak to a young boy by the name of Samuel, and Eli finally recognized it was God speaking to him, what was the first message God gave to him? It wasn't, Israel's going to be a nation forever. The first message God gave to him was, I'm going to judge the house of Eli forever. You think he wanted to repeat that to Eli the next morning? I don't think so. He didn't volunteer it. Eli had to say, you better tell me what God said, or may the same thing happen to you. And then he said, all right, here's what God said. We could go forward a little bit. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have the prophet Nathan. And God told him to go tell David what we would call a very positive message. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan went and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're not going to build me a house. Your son's going to build me a house. But let me tell you what I'm going to do for you, David. I'm going to give you a throne forever, and your son's going to sit on the throne forever." And he begins to make promises to David of how his house would be great in Israel, basically that the Messiah would come through the line of David. Oh, that would be a fun message to deliver, wouldn't it? That would be much more exciting to deliver. Five chapters later, 2 Samuel chapter 12, this same prophet Nathan had to go stand in front of David and say, "Thou art the man. Because of your sin, this is the judgment that God is going to bring." You see, there's both. There's positive and there's negative. If we were to fast forward to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 19, this is the story. I mentioned it last time I preached in chapel, but Hezekiah was being faced with opposition, and he sent word to Isaiah and say, "Entreat the Lord for us because of the Babylonians." Well, at that point in time, in 2 Kings chapter 19, Isaiah got to say to him, "Hey, thus saith the Lord, don't worry about the king of Babylon. I'm going to take care of it." And God wiped him out. Hey, yeah, I want to preach that message. A little bit later on, Hezekiah was told, Isaiah told him, "Hey, God says get your affairs in order, you're going to die." Hey, I don't want to preach that message. While Isaiah's walking out, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays, and God speaks to him. He turns around, goes back and says, "All right, God's answered your prayer. He's going to give you 15 more years." Yeah, I'll preach that one. If you're a true spokesman of God, you don't pick and choose. You deliver all of them as God gave them. Okay? The messenger does not get to choose the message, and the messenger of God does not get to change the message. Okay? It is our duty to deliver it as God gave it, to the very best of our ability with the enabling of the Spirit of God. But if you look at Kings and Chronicles, and you look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you go all down through the prophets, you see this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." That phrase occurs in 34 verses in Jeremiah, 52 verses in Ezekiel, over and over again in Isaiah as well. "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." You know what predominantly followed that in Jeremiah and Ezekiel? "You've been disobedient, here's God's judgment." Occasionally it was, "Don't lose heart, God is still going to restore you." But we could go down through all the minor prophets as well. Obadiah had to pronounce judgment. Jonah pronounced judgment on Nineveh. Joel, judgment on Judah and Zion. And we could go on down through the list. And occasionally it was, here's prophecies of the Messiah. Here's how God's promised that he's going to restore you. But over and over again, there were other messages that were not as pleasant to deliver. If you are called to be God's spokesman, and you are in some capacity, many of you in a more specific capacity, God is called to be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, but you're to be the spokesman for God behind a pulpit. It is your duty to preach the whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says what? "Preach the word. Be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." It is a duty of God's messenger to deliver God's message as he gave it. You see the peer pressure. You see ministry peer pressure. You see what else Micaiah endured in verse number 14. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Verse 15, so he came to the king. The king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it in the hand of the king." Now, I hope you read when you read your Bible with a little voice inflection. Okay, that is sarcasm in the Scripture if there ever was it. Okay, that was not delivered wholeheartedly by Micaiah right there. In fact, the king instantly recognized it as something's wrong here. We get verse 16. The king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" This is the king of Israel. Okay, this is the king of Israel that Micaiah is speaking to. He's the idolatrous king, and even he recognized this isn't really what God said. I love this part of it. Okay, fine. Yeah, go. God's going to bless you. That's what you want to hear, so I'm going to tell you. He says, "No, tell me what God really said." Now, we talk about courage. Verse number 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Why were they scattered? Because the shepherd had been killed. That's exactly what happens in the rest of the story in the remainder of this chapter. Verse 18, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Told you this guy has nothing but negative things to say. Did Micaiah choose the message here or did God choose the message? Was it negative? Not automatically. If he had chosen to say, all right, if God says this is destruction, that I'm not going, if the king of Israel had chosen obedience, it would have been positive, right? He could have looked at Micaiah and said, this is the man that saved my life. You ever thought about it that way? But see, he had already determined he didn't want to hear what Micaiah had to say. So was the problem with Micaiah's message or was the problem with the king's hearing? The king had already decided he didn't want to hear what was going to be said. So in that circumstance, it didn't matter what Micaiah said, if it was the truth of God's word, the king didn't want to hear it. Thank God for faithful people in small churches, medium-sized churches, large churches all over the world that want to hear what God says. Those are the bright spots, the encouraging points. But you know, there's bound to be somebody that you're going to meet along the way that doesn't really want to hear what God's word says. They just want you to confirm what they've already decided. If your philosophy is, I want to get likes, I want to get hearts, I want to get positive reaction, you're going to be tempted to change God's message or soften it or just fail to deliver it because you're more concerned about their response. You see, we saw peer pressure. What you see here is ridicule. The king of Israel's ridiculing Micaiah. See, I told you this guy has nothing good to say. The point here is Micaiah's courage. Because Micaiah was willing to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, regardless of how it was received. Now his goal was not to be known as the preacher that tears everybody apart. But he was not afraid to say, thus saith the Lord. If you had told me 15 years ago that cultural issues in our society today would be as accepted as they are in the realm of marriage, gender identity, all those kinds of things, I would have told you you're crazy. There's no way that would change that fast in America. And in a matter of less than 10 years, the cultural landscape has changed, at least publicly, has changed dramatically. You know why? Because the foundation had been eroded and destroyed for 40 years before that. Okay? But you don't know what it'll be like 15 years from now. Are you going to be willing to say, this is what God's word says? I don't hate people. I love them. I want them to understand the truth of God's word, but this is what God's word says. This is what I have to do. This is where we have to stand. Micaiah was a man of courage because he delivered the message in spite of peer pressure, in spite of ridicule, in spite of attempts at intimidation. Is that not what the messenger did when he said, hey, everybody else is saying this. Why don't you just say this too? Yeah, sure. All of that is true. But Micaiah demonstrated courage. Now, I have withheld the name of the king of Israel to this point because this passage did. But at the end of this chapter, we get the name of the king of Israel. If you turn over to the parallel passage of 2 Chronicles 18, we're given the king's name up front. Who was the king of Israel in this passage right here? Ahab. Ahab. Now, it's one thing if it's a nameless king of Israel, but what is already known about Ahab? Is he a nice guy? Is his wife gentle, delicate, and the example of a genteel lady? No. Or are these people that you want to get on their bad side? Or are these people you don't want to cross? You see what I'm saying? From a human perspective, this was somebody he did not want to cross. And yet he said, thus saith the Lord. This is what God told me. And the king said, I told you he wouldn't say anything good unto me. Verse 17, Micaiah went on. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. Verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this and one said that. Verse 21, there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. The Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now we look at it and go, yeah, good job, Micaiah. Who was having that reaction right at the immediate moment in the place where he stood? Was Ahab saying, good job, Micaiah? Were the 400 prophets saying, yeah, preach it, amen. No, in fact, he just said all 400 of these guys right here are liars. That's what he just said. Now, I don't think he did it with an arrogance of I'm right and you're wrong, but he said, look, this is what God told me. This is what God has showed me. That is courage. How many likes did he get out of that crowd? None. In fact, he got some strong negative reactions. Some strong negative responses. In fact, Zedekiah, the same one that had made the horns of iron, verse 24, Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. Hey, I'm going to deliver God's message and everybody's going to love you. No, actually, they're going to punch you in the mouth, Micaiah. That's what happened. Smote him on the cheek. Said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? What do you mean God's left me? Verse 25, Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. I want you to see with me number four, Micaiah's confidence. Micaiah's confidence. He has faced peer pressure. He's faced ridicule. He's faced attempts at intimidation. He has faced the fact that he would lose popularity. Now, lest you just think that I'm, you know, picking on social media, I'm not. There are avenues for it. The predecessor to social media was getting your name in the Christian publications, the newspaper that came out every week or two, and how many people, you know, attend your Sunday school or attended your service or this or that or the other thing. There's always a pressure to be recognized for this or that. But here, Micaiah's confidence was just simply not in himself, but it was in God. He said, look, this is what God told me. This is going to happen. And he told Zedekiah, you're going to be embarrassed one day. You're going to go hide yourself when you see how wrong you were. Verse 26, the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison. Feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. Now, when did Micaiah say that? Right after he was sentenced. We could call this Micaiah's confinement. He was put in jail. The king said, you take this guy back in jail and you hold him there till I come back. What is the king saying? Till I prove that he was wrong, because Micaiah's already prophesied, you're not coming back. You're going to die on the battlefield. And Micaiah said, if you come back at all, then God didn't speak by me. What was the test in Deuteronomy chapter 18? If a prophet spoke in the word of the Lord and it came to pass, then that was God's confirmation he was a true prophet. If he said, thus saith the Lord, it didn't come to pass, they were a false prophet. Micaiah here demonstrates confidence, not in himself, but in his God. He had confidence that the word of God was reliable. The word of God was trustworthy. The bottom line, that is where our confidence must lie. God gifts you to do what he wants you to do. He enables you to do what you want to do. There'll be times when you think, boy, I blew that. It does. I mean, that happens. But ultimately, your confidence cannot be in your gifts or the enabling, character, your qualities, per se. Your confidence, rather, is in the God who enables. Your confidence is in the Word of God, the source of our message, not in my eloquence to deliver it. Or in my personality, that everybody's just going to be drawn to me. Our confidence ultimately must be in the Word of God and the God who gave it. Isn't that where it all ultimately returns? It returns back to the character, the very character of the God who gave it. I want you to see with me number five, Micaiah's commendation. Micaiah's commendation. Now, you might think this to be a strange point, because nowhere in the rest of this chapter does anybody come back and say, Micaiah, that was a great message. Thank you. That was spot on. You don't read that in the rest of this chapter. But what was Micaiah's commendation? Well, if you begin to read in verse number 29, the king of Israel, it's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And this is a great story. Ahab says, I tell you what, you wear your king's robes and I'm going to go undercover. You put on your king's robes and I'm going to disguise myself. Why did Jehoshaphat agree to that? I don't get it. In essence, he said, why don't you paint a big red bullseye on your chest while I wear camo? I don't get it. Why did he do that? I don't know. He did. He shouldn't have been in this alliance with Ahab to begin with, but he was. So that's what happens. Jehoshaphat wears his royal garments. Ahab wears the garments of an ordinary soldier. And the enemy was given specific instructions, only fight with the king. So they begin to chase Jehoshaphat. When they get close enough, the Bible says they figured out that it wasn't Ahab. I don't know. I mean, was he throwing business cards out the back of the chariot while he's running away? I mean, I don't know how they figured it out, but they did. They finally figured, hey, that's not Ahab. That's Jehoshaphat. So they turned away. Was Ahab able to thwart the message of God by his camouflage? No. What does the rest of this passage say? It says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. In other words, he just took a wild shot in the air. You know, maybe he's just frustrated that he hadn't got a good clean shot. Maybe he's frustrated that every shot he's taken is missed. I don't know. Maybe he's just, you know, that guy. You know, oh, well, whatever. You know, the guy that you don't necessarily want on your side. Whatever the case, he took a shot at a venture. And the Bible says it struck right between the joints of the harness. So the way the armor worked, it was kind of come together and there would be straps or ties that would tie it together in the front. And that arrow went right in between them, stuck right in the heart of King Ahab. God guided that arrow just like he guided David's stone to the one exposed spot on the forehead of Goliath. That is Micaiah's commendation. Didn't get many likes, didn't get his name in the paper, didn't get introduced at the next as the keynote speaker at the next conference. But what was the commendation? That his prophecy was fulfilled, that he had been God's messenger. His commendation ultimately would come from the Lord one day when he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. It happened exactly like Micaiah had said. And then when Ahab's dead body is brought back and they go to wash out the chariot and wash the blood off the armor, another prophecy by another prophet. You see, Micaiah was not the most well-known prophet of his day. Micaiah served at the same time as Elijah. A lot more people know about Elijah. And a few chapters before, Elijah had told Ahab, because of what you did to Naboth, the dogs are going to lick your blood in the same place they licked Naboth's blood. And that's exactly what happened. Okay? That prophecy was fulfilled here at the end of the chapter. What is the duty of God's spokesman? The duty of God's spokesman is to deliver God's message as God gave it, without compromise, without change, and without regard for how can I make this more palatable. Now, I'm not saying try to be as awkward as you can. Try to be as obnoxious as you can. Try to be as weird as you can. That doesn't make you any more spiritual. Okay, you should refine the gifts God has given you, gentlemen. Work on your public speaking. Work on the truths that Dr. Lucan gives you in homiletics. Practice those principles. Improve your gifts. But ultimately, you must say, this is what God's Word says. Let me deliver it as faithfully as I can to the way God said it. That is the duty of God's spokesman, is to deliver God's Word as God gave it. Not to judge how I deliver it based on will it get me favorable responses, will it get me invitations to conferences, will it get me a repeat meeting, etc. It's simply the duty is thus saith the Lord. Sometimes it's thus saith the Lord with excitement. Sometimes it's thus saith the Lord with sobriety. Sometimes it's thus saith the Lord with tears. But ultimately the duty of God's spokesman is to deliver God's message as God gave it. This is why I said at the beginning, the message today is primarily ministry philosophy. Are you going to base your ministry on thus saith the Lord? Or are you going to survey the community, find out what kind of church they want and try to give it to them? Are you going to read ministry periodicals and emails and blogs and websites that say, well, if you want to attract a crowd, this is how you do it? That's not how you build a ministry that will receive commendation from the Lord. You receive commendation from the Lord by following God's instructions and by delivering God's message as God gave it. There'll be encouragement along the way. There's positive things. There's exciting things to deliver. There's things that are difficult to deliver. It's difficult to stand up at a funeral and say, God says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's difficult to tell the truth instead of preaching somebody into heaven if you're not sure what happens, but your job is to preach the truth. My challenge to you today is this: will you purpose in your heart to have a ministry that is faithful to God's word? Thus saith the Lord, to be a faithful spokesman for God, and not to yield to the peer pressure, the ridicule, the intimidation, or simply the discouragement of not being perceived as being as successful as the next guy. Success is measured on God's scale, and it's found in His Word. Will you be God's spokesman? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the examples that you give us. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you'd help us to have the courage to say what's right and to say the truth with the compassion and also with the straightforward approach as your word requires. I pray that each of these students that are here would purpose to have a ministry that's faithful to your word first and foremost and not primarily driven by politics or popularity. I pray, Lord, you'd use the message now today in Jesus' name. Amen.